Okay, folks. We're supposed to start at 9 o'clock. It looks like 9 o'clock. So we're going to start. Let's start with a prayer. Oops. Supposed to have the microphone. Here we go. Yeah, good. Thank you, God, for this chance to be together this morning. A lot of us have full hearts and full brains in the last couple of days. I pray, though, God, that we would focus now and be able to learn from your scriptures. Father, this morning we're going to focus in on Jesus Christ. What a great way to spend the morning. God, I pray you'd help me to do a good job. Help us to learn, to know Christ, and to celebrate the blessings of what we have in Him. Amen. All right, great. So, a few of you actually know me. All right. I met Kurt, I think, 1979, probably, in Boulder, Colorado. You can do the math. That's 43 years ago. He looked the same, except, well, not quite as much gray hair, but at least he has hair. Anyway, I'm John Oakes. I've been a disciple for about 43 years. I was a physics and chemistry professor for about 35 years or so, retired 4 years ago. And to just relax and rest and just kind of sit back and enjoy being in Christ, right? Not exactly. And so a couple months after retiring, Greg Moretzky comes up to me and says, John, there's this church in Bakersfield. Would you be willing to kind of go lead that church? Now, we hadn't even thought that would not have made the top 10 list of us of what we were going to do with our retirement. But we went and led a church in Bakersfield, a small church that had been struggling a bit. And that was great. But then I had the crazy idea that given that we hadn't planted a church in California in 25 years, embarrassing to say, that somebody needs to do something about that. So we decided to form a consortium and put together church planning. And so last summer about this time, I was asked to produce the leader for this group. So I go, okay, Isaiah 6 comes up, next thing you know. And so 2 months ago, Jan and I sold our home, moved, and now we're leading a church planting in Merced, California. So that's what we're doing. That's what we're up to. By the way, we have a brother back there who's selling copies of the book. The title of the class is Being in Christ. And there we go. We've got some copies back there. And I don't want him to feel like he's wasting his time back there, so I want you to know about that. Okay, great. Now, I've got a question. Now, ignore the previous slide, all right? Pretend you're just starting from scratch here. Okay. So, what phrase or word in the Bible is most commonly used to describe a saved person? Let me see. Saved? Baptized? Oh, you...
Cheater.
You messed me up. You were supposed to pretend you didn't know. But if you hadn't looked at the title, you would not have said that. But actually, by far, the label most commonly used of a saved, redeemed, forgiven, going to heaven person is in Christ. 164 times just in Paul's writings alone. All right, so if we want to think about what it means to be a Christian, a great place to start is by looking at those passages that talk about being in Him, in Christ. So that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do in our class this morning. We're going to look at some of these passages. This is something I've been thinking about for a very long time, so I decided, well, you know what, maybe I'll actually write a book. So I did, and let me put that over there. I don't need that anymore. All right, so if this topic seems worthwhile and delve into a bit more, maybe pick up a copy. All right, so let's talk about this. Have you always been in Christ? No. So if you are currently in Christ, that at one time you were outside of Christ. What was the deal there? Let's go to Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3. By the way, basically, the thing I'm my goal this morning is simply to encourage you in pretty awesome and amazing ways, because that's basically what this is all about. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions. Now, I always wonder, why do they, you know, in the Old Testament, they say transgressions, trespasses, and sins. Why don't they just say sins? I think the reason they do is because in Hebrew, there's like five different words for sin. You know how Eskimos have like 19 words for snow? The Jews have like five different words for sin. So whenever they say transgressions, trespasses, sins, it's because there's probably three different words. I don't even know, actually. I'm just a little rant of mine. I don't know. I'm going to stop ranting. Let's get back to this passage. Okay, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Did you at one time follow the ways of this world? Yes. You were dead. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That is not a good thing, folks. Ephesians 2:12. It says, remember that at that time, when you're outside of Christ, remember at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's what all of us were. That's what all of us were. We were outside of Christ. But you know what? At one point we came into Christ. And when do we come into Christ? Pretty simple. Because if you're outside of Christ, and then later you're in Christ, then at some point you came into Christ. And what is the only biblical concept ever connected with the phrase into Christ? Baptism. You know, this idea that you are saved outside of baptism, that doesn't make any sense. Is there scripture that talks about praying into Christ? Is there scripture that talks about believing into Christ? Is there scripture that talks about, four spiritual lying into Christ or anything, repenting into Christ? No, all we have is Romans 6, 1 through 4. Probably familiar to everybody here. In fact, I may not even need to turn to it, but I'm going to do it anyway, because it's sort of cool. Actually, I'll just start in verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ? We're baptized into His death. We are therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So, again, I want to be in there, not out here. So, all right, so I'm believing. I'm driving up and pulling up in front of the house. All right, that's good. And I'm making a commitment to be a Christian or I'd be a disciple. I guess I'm walking up the stones up to the front. And I'm repenting of my sins. I guess I'm standing at the doorstep. That's great. But you know what? You don't enter Christ until you're baptized into Christ, right? Another one, and I'll come back to this one, is Galatians 3:26. I know I'm doing it backward from the one on the PowerPoint, but don't worry. That's okay. Galatians 3, it says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. I'm going to come back to that one. Hold on to that one. Children of God in Christ. All right? For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Matthew 22:11-13. You know the parable of the banquet? And there's all these people hanging out, and the banquet master's up there, and he's looking out and saying, somebody's wearing the wrong clothes. And he says, why are you wearing the wrong clothes? Kick that guy out. That guy was, he had no, it's like the emperor new clothes kind of situation, right? But what are those clothes that we need to wear? Galatians 3:26. We've clothed ourselves with Christ. And when do we clothe ourselves with Christ? Oh, when we're baptized, of course. Now, probably this particular audience is not struggling with the doctrine of baptism, all right? But I just want to remind ourselves, in case you were tempted to even maybe compromise on this doctrine, that we came into Christ when we were baptized into Christ. So the rest of my time, except maybe we'll do some discussions, I just want to talk about the blessings that we have in Christ. And so this is happy time. We had 3 minutes of not a very sad time. Lost, without God, without hope. Ephesians 1:7. So I just want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about the blessings we have in Christ. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and according with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Where do we find redemption? I know you know the answer, but I want you to say it anyway. Where do we find redemption? In Christ. What does redemption mean? Well, we use the word, we're talking about a pawn shop, right? Right? You probably never sold something to a pawn shop, but you know the whole idea, right? So, okay, great. Shannon has. He had a little tough, rough patch there. He needed some cash. All right, so basically, he sold his stuff to the pawnbroker. In this story, who's the pawnbroker? Satan. All right? And somebody came and redeemed that item. Bought back. I really like the example of Hosea 3. And let's just turn there. Hosea 3. What a beautiful picture of the meaning of redemption. Hosea 3, 1 through 3. Hosea 3, 1 through 3. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress," which we were adulterers at one time. "Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." We were discussing this passage a couple days ago. What's the deal with raisin cakes? I always have raisin cakes in the Old Testament. Those are used for sacrifice. Why raisin cakes? I don't know. "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lithic of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days.'" Hosea redeemed Gomer. He bought her back. Basically, he paid the pimp the price to buy her back. What would that be worth to you? What would it be worth to you to be redeemed? And we have redemption. We're owned by God. 1 Corinthians 1:2. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Again, we're just going to be looking at a whole bunch of stuff that we have in Christ. I just want you to get ready to be encouraged. That's kind of what we're doing here. 1 Corinthians 1:2. And by the way, I could have picked several different passages for this one. You know, sometimes those little greetings that you have in the epistles kind of blow through those things. But I suggest you spend some time looking at those greetings. There's some really good stuff in there. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes." Oops, yes. "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ." Sanctified. Holy. The word translated holy or sanctified is the same Greek word. It's like 50-50 in the New Testament. You know, the world doesn't value holiness all that much. You know what I'm saying? Do people discuss being holy at work? Not really, okay? But in Christ, we are holy. Christ set us apart from the world for His work. What does that mean to you? That of all the people around you, God chose you and He set you apart. He made you holy. Just imagine the value. And that holiness is found only one place. In Christ. Now we're going to look at several things. I don't know how long the list is. We probably won't even finish the list. We're going to look at several things we have in Christ. And the interesting thing about these things that we have in Christ is when we are baptized, we receive them. And yet, in our life, we're in the process of receiving them. And then when Christ comes back, we will fully have received them. For example, when I was baptized, I was saved. And yet in Luke, he talks about us being saved. But when Christ comes back, we'll be flat out saved. You know, and when we came into Christ, God made us holy. But let's be honest, you know, we're still working on it.
Yep.
And we're becoming holy. So which is it? I was made holy or I'm becoming holy? Oh, they're both true. But when Christ comes back, we will be truly and fully holy. And the cool thing is, when we come into Christ, God sees us as we will be from the very beginning. And then He just watches us becoming the thing that He already said that He is. We've been redeemed, but we're also being redeemed. And we will be redeemed. So that all already but not yet thing, which applies in some of these things more than others, but we'll come back to that as we go along. Here's one of those already but not yet things. In Mark 10:17, it says, no one is good. You know, people say, hey, how are you doing? They say, I'm good. Oh, they say, no, you're not. It just kind of gets obnoxious, you know. I'm good. I'm all good. No, you're not, actually. You can say, I'm well. My mother's an English teacher. I'm well. Okay. But I'm not good. In Romans 3, 9 through 12, it says, no one is righteous, not even one. And it goes on and it kind of describes all that stuff. But 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Another of the blessings we have in Christ. Here we go. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Where do we find our righteousness? In Christ. I thought we found our righteousness from behaving righteously. Good luck with that one. You know, we have all these sort of morality battles in the political world, you know, as if politics could create morality in any way whatsoever. Now, wherever you stand on those political things, whatever, I'm just saying, whatever you do in political action on that, it's not going to create righteousness, I'll tell you that right now. Because righteousness is found in only one place. And that's in Christ. To be righteous. But again, you know, that's definitely one of those already but not yet things. But aren't you glad that when God sees you and you have those clothes that you put on when you're baptized, God says, righteous person. You know, in, was it 2 Peter, he calls Lot righteous? You know, Lot righteous? I don't know. On a scale of 1 to 10, I give him a 3. You know what I'm saying? But God sees us, if we are in Christ, as righteous. So let me give you a challenge then. Let's just do God a favor. And let's behave that way. In other words, let's do our very best to become what God said that we already are. And the cool thing is, there's no pressure. There's no pressure. Because you're already righteous. And so you don't have that guilt thing. But We do, don't we? But we shouldn't, because God has declared us righteous. All right, let's see here. What do we have so far? All right, we have redemption in Christ. We have holiness in Christ. We have righteousness in Christ. Oh, here's a great one. Alive in Christ. We already read Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. You were dead. What are some of the characteristics of dead people? No pulse.
Rotting.
Decay.
You know, I remember in biology, they define a living thing as something that responds to stimulus, right? No response to stimulus. And when it came to the things of God, you were flatlining. You were flatlining. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives for God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Where? In Christ Jesus. The only place life is found is in Christ. He made you alive. So here's the question. What are you going to do with that life He gave you? Because you were dead. You know, if somebody saved your life, if you were just flat out dead, I mean, there was no question somebody saved your life, I don't know, what would that do to you? Maybe a sense of being grateful. Maybe a sense of wanting to actually do something with your life. Here's another. Oh, the blessings of being in Christ. This one's up on the screen, so we don't have to turn to it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, okay, is there anybody in this room who is in Christ? Raise your hand if you're in Christ. Praise the Lord. Actually, wrong question. Is there anybody here who's outside of Christ still? Okay, amen. We're going to do something about that pretty soon.
Amen.
All right. At what point in time does that situation change everybody?
Baptism,
okay? So let's just work on that. Let's work on that. I was assuming nobody would raise their hand. I was not trying to get everybody, oh, yeah, that guy is still lost, man. He's dead in his sins. Well, amen. We can solve that problem, all right? All right, good. All right. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. New things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are a new creation. I mean, that old thing, it was not looking too good. It was pretty messed over. And God has given us a new start. So not only did He give us life, He made us into brand new, spanking new creations. So what are you going to do with that renewed life that He's given you? What are you going to do with that? All right, here's another one. Oh, praise the Lord for this thing we have in Christ. Therefore, Romans 8, 1 through 2. I mean, how encouraging is this passage, folks? If there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. None. I mean, we were condemned. And what do you think it's like to live on death row? I don't know. I don't know a lot about it. I think the worst thing about capital punishment, I don't agree with capital punishment personally, but whatever. I mean, the worst part, I think, is not that they kill you, I think anyway, it's but that you're sitting on death row, but when they execute people, if they're sick, they won't execute them. They wait till they're healthy enough, and then they execute them. It's kind of like that, you know what I'm saying? But before you were in Christ, you were living on death row. Dead person walking. But when you come into Christ, there is no condemnation. Nobody can take that away from you. Only you can walk away from God. What would be the value? What would it be worth to you to have your death sentence removed? Brothers and sisters, that's something to celebrate. The world can say what they want. You know? The people who don't like you, the people that put you down, the people that say you're worthless, they're wrong. You've been exonerated. So what are you going to do with that? Now, you know, and people who, it's happened. There have been a few people, they were actually exonerated, who've been in death row, which is maybe one reason to not have that capital punishment. I should stay away from that right now. But I'm telling you, when we've seen examples of that. When people come out, generally they're not like, I can't believe they did that to me. That was so horrible, the political blood. When they come out, they're like, praise the Lord. Or they're just, I don't know, I just want to live my life. You know what I'm saying? It's interesting. I've noticed that. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's celebrate that. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. There's a lot of in Christ stuff in Ephesians, because that's what Ephesians is all about. A lot of it. And there's a lot in Colossians as well. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Oop. It says, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Who chose us? God chose us. He was looking at this crap. Now, I don't know about you, but in gym class, I was the guy who wouldn't get picked. You know, like they'd have, choosing football team or whatever. And if there were an odd number, I'd be standing there. It's like, I'm the odd guy out. It's like, all right, I'll take Oaks. The worst one is we had square dancing. Who thought it was a good idea to do square dancing in gym class? The way they would do it, it was horrible. It was horrible. What they'd do is they'd put the girls out there in squares. Did they do that? And then the guys would go out and pick the girl. I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of PTSD out there even today from that. God chose you. God says, I want him.
Amen.
I want her.
Awesome.
You're on my team. You are on God's team.
Amen.
In Christ. He chose you from the creation of the world. You know, we're on, Peyton Manning's team or, you know, whatever the thing is. I don't know. My daughter tells me not to use sports analogies, so I'll just stay away from sports analogies. I just want us to stop for a minute and think about that. God chose you. By the way, that one is not already but not yet. You know, some of these things are already but not yet. Righteousness, already but not yet. But chosen, that ain't already but not yet. That one, right now. Fully. 100%. God is not like, kind of got you out of line on parole. You're an intern or situation like that. Mm-mm. No. He's chosen you. And He said that you are His. Chosen. Ephesians 1, 11 through 13, same idea. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ. Included in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed and were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And by the way, when did we receive that seal, that mark of the Holy Spirit? Same time, right? When we got baptized. In Him we are chosen. So, I don't know, maybe you've been straying. Maybe you've been feeling not really part of it. Well, let's return to Him and let Him choose you again, because He's already chosen you. He wants to say to you one day, well done, good and faithful servant. But for those of you, which is probably the vast majority of people in this room, you are, after all, at this conference. Doesn't prove anything, but most likely, let's just revel in the fact that we've been chosen. We're on the dream team. Gold medal, already won. Kind of related. Galatians 3:26. Now, we already read Galatians 3:26. I want to read it again. Amen. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. Spend some time reading Hosea 11. I'm not going to do that right now. But spend some time reading Hosea 11 and just that, see how God felt about His people Israel. He wanted to bring them right up to His cheek. We are His children. Isaiah 49:15. Let's read that one. That's a great one. Isaiah 49:15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Somebody said yes, but I think the answer is no, actually. She's saying, you know, yes. Yeah. Amen. You should have said amen. Yeah, I should have said amen. Right. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Now, are we natural children or are we adopted children? We're adopted children. Now, which is better, to be natural children or adopted children? That's a trick question. I don't know the answer. But I know this. My parents didn't actually choose me. They didn't. I know what they did. All right. And then, you know, 23 plus 23 equals 46, and here I am. You know what I'm saying? Ask somebody what that means, okay? All right? But, you know, somebody who's been adopted, they were chosen specifically. And that's what we have. And that is only in Christ that we have that incredible chosenness. God wants to adopt you, right? He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to adoption as sonship or daughtership, if you will. Members of God's household. And by the way, let's go ahead. This is great. Romans 8:16 and 17. This is great. I mean, we're children, all right? And I got three kids, and my kids are probably assuming when I die they get the stuff, you know. But they get it, like, you know, I assume they're thinking that. Who knows? I can just give it all to, I don't know, DPI or something like that and kind of mess up. I'm just kidding. Romans 8:16 and 17. It says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that in Christ we are God's children. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you might live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So guess what, folks? We don't split the house. In Christ, we get the house. I mean, we're co-heirs. I mean, Jesus, all right, you get one, I get one. We're good. I don't know, I'm probably exaggerating. But we inherit everything. And the thing is, we have that already because we're in Christ. But, you know, there's privileges and obligations, right? There's privileges and obligations. So my challenge is, now that we have this amazing privilege that we're in His house and we inherit everything, let's kind of live the way we ought to live. You know, in any family, there's privileges and there's responsibilities, right? Being part of a family has its privileges. You inherit the whole thing. But it also has its obligations. So out of gratefulness for the privileges we have, let's take our obligations in Christ seriously. That's just my little suggestion. All right, the next thing we have in Christ is a secure love. You know, security is, you know, food, water, shelter, security. Those are the most basic human needs. In fact, in war-torn areas, if you ask people, like in Syria in the last 15 years, or in eastern Ukraine right now, if you ask people, what do you want? Food, water, or security? And they'd say, oh, that's easy. Give us security, and we'll figure out the rest. But in Christ, we are loved. Now, it's interesting. This one's different. Before we were in Christ, we were not righteous at all. But God made us righteous. Before we were in Christ, we were not holy at all. But God actually loved us before we were in Christ. But we have a secure, stable, assured, abiding love in Christ. So this is maybe the only one on the list. We already had a little bit of it even before we came into Christ. Security, the most basic necessity, even beyond the necessity for food and water. Air, I think, I wouldn't put, air probably, anyway. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, right across the page where you already are. It says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Where do we find the love of God? In Christ Jesus. That's where we find God's love, is in Christ. And it's a secure kind of love. Ain't nobody taking it away. You got it. You can mark it down. It's a lot more secure than a government-secured bond. A lot more secure than that. What scares you? Maybe death scares you. Maybe the past scares you. Maybe the future scares you. We have secure love in Christ. And perfect love casts out fear. Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21. I hope you're feeling some encouragement here, because that's kind of what I'm trying to do. And you got to remember, we're reading from Paul here, right? And he is in prison. And very likely will be executed shortly. Says here, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and join the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me." There, stay or go, same to me. Because he has secure love in Christ. I wish I was as far along in that area as Paul is. So I've got a question. How many risks are you taking because you know that God loves you? Because, see, if you feel a secure love, then you'll do crazy stuff. I after the conference, tomorrow morning I'm flying to Santo Domingo in Dominican Republic. Not so bad. But after that, I'm going to go to Haiti for a few days. I had at least one brother say, don't go there. You should not go there. Well, what's the worst they could do to me? They could kill me. Or I could get kidnapped. Now, I admit that is a bit problematic. Not for me, for the people that I probably have to pay. Because, you know, I'm a rich white guy. They'll probably actually pay my ransom. You know what I'm saying? That's a problem. You know, I was in Jos about 3 years ago in Nigeria. I had a guy with a machine gun with me the whole time. Never left my side. But you know what? I just actually believe that I have secure love in Christ.
Amen.
You know? I'm 67. My wife is somewhere around there. And, you know.
Good job. Amen.
We sold our house just this spring. And we moved. We're planting a new church. Amen. We have secure love in Christ.
Amen.
And I want us to own that, to feel it, to experience it, and then live that way. That's the whole theme of James. You know, live a life that is in agreement with the faith you have. You know, live that way. Now, here's another. I can't remember how long the list is. How am I doing here? Okay, we got some time here. I haven't seen anybody fall asleep yet. That's pretty good. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. The worst student I ever had. This guy would fall asleep before class started, and he'd sleep. He was a brother. It was pretty bad. No, when I had students as, you know, disciples as students, I did not talk to their discipler. That you don't do that. But anyway, Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Where? In Christ Jesus. Now, this is definitely one of those already but not yet things. You know what I'm saying? Because if you're in Christ, you have peace. The war is over. But we still have a little battling going on. But, you know, if we're in Christ, we need to grasp this peace. And when it gets crazy, we need to stop and embrace this peace that we have in God through prayer. Matthew 6:25. He says, this is a more literal, we're used to a different translation, but Matthew 6:25, a literal translation from the Greek is, do not even give a thought to your life. Don't even give a thought to your life. How could that be? Because we're at peace with God. Romans 5:1. I'm definitely over halfway through my list. Good, because there's a couple I want to get to. Romans 5:1. Again, the things that we have in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so basically, in Christ, we're justified. What's it mean to be justified? The literal meaning of justified is aligned. Like if you lay down the first railroad track, then you want to justify it when you lay down the second railroad track. And in Christ, we're aligned with God. Another one of those already but not yet things. Oh, here, this is my current favorite thing we have in Christ. I mean, there's a whole list. This is just this last couple of weeks, because I've been spending some time in Colossians. Let's go to Colossians 2, 9 and 10. This, man, I love celebrating this thing that we have in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. Think about this. For in Christ, by the way, that in Christ doesn't apply to us. All right, let me keep reading. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head of every power and authority. In Him, in Him you are circumcised. There's another in Him. All right, in Him we have fullness. He says, in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells. And then He says, in Him we have fullness. In Him, we become like Christ. In Him, we become little Christlets or Christlings. And in fact, you could argue even little G gods. Little G gods, you know, it gets you in a little trouble, but that's there in John, wherever it is. They talked about this. Jesus even talked about that. Fullness. In Christ, we are full. Now, if you're full, what else do you need? Nothing. And that's kind of what Colossians is talking about. Princes and powers and all this other stuff. You know, we have causes, we have things that we do, but those are not what fill us. What fills us? Christ. And again, it is another one of those already but not yet things. We have fullness. Another translation would be completeness. We are complete in Christ. And we become more and more like Christ over time. What is the best version of you you could even imagine? For us old people, that's a little bit harder to do. But for the young people, that's a better illustration for young people, honestly. But all right, what's the best version of you you can imagine? And God sees you as already much greater than that. You already have fullness, completeness, Christ-likeness in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 18. By the way, in my book, In Christ, there are 27 chapters. Well, I've now written chapter 28, which is this one here. Sort of a second new favorite one of mine. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 18. I've been doing a lot of studying in 2 Corinthians, especially chapters 3 through 5. Awesome, amazing stuff. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 18. It says, but their minds were made dull, this is about before we were in Christ. For to this day the same veil remains, that the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In Christ, the veil is taken away. You know, with Moses, he's referring to the thing when Moses went up on the mountain. He came down. He was glowing so bright, people were like going like that and put a veil over his face. For us, the veil has been removed. And it says, and we all in Christ, therefore we all reflect the Lord's glory. It's interesting. The word there, we all contemplate the Lord's glory, also means reflect. And contemplate and reflect seem like opposites, right? Contemplate. Reflect, but that's sort of cool because it's both. It's like contemplate, reflect. Contemplate, reflect. Contemplate, reflect. But in Christ, the veil's been removed. I don't know about you, but I've studied the Bible with a lot of people. And you read a scripture, let's say John 8, 30, 31 or whatever, you know, about disciples and all this stuff. So what's that mean? You get the most wacky, crazy, and it's like, where'd you get that from? You know what I'm saying? But something happens, you know. Something happens. And the veil gets removed. And they read the same scripture, and it's theological geniuses. It's just that kind of thing. So let us therefore present our bodies as living sacrifices. Philippians 3. 8 and 9. I only have time for about two more because I want to, you know, take some questions to have some time for discussion. We're not going to quite get through my list. All right, Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9. Go eat popcorn. Okay, there we go. Got it. The problem is because I've used go eat popcorn for so long, I can't remember it. You know, I have to go back to go eat popcorn. So be careful with those mnemonic devices because then you rely on them. It's like GPS. No, nobody can find their way anywhere anymore. All right. Philippians 3. Basically, Paul just gave his spiritual resume. And Paul has a stronger spiritual resume than anybody in this room. I'll tell you that right now. Jew of Jew, tribe of Benjamin, student of Gamaliel, as the righteousness faultless, all that kind of stuff. And he's like, hey, man, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty awesome. Verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We have, brothers and sisters, in Christ, we have surpassing worth. A number of years ago, you have to be pretty old to remember this one, is that back in the 70s, the Ford Pinto thing. And Ford did a little calculation on what human beings are worth because they said X people will die, it'll cost X amount to fix it. And they calculated the worth to be roughly $200,000, $100,000. All right? And see that 0.00001012%? That's what percent you are of all human beings. If you look at all humanity, you're pretty insignificant. You're one out of 8 billion. All right? But in Christ, you have surpassing worth. Paul looked at all the stuff the world gave him, and he said, garbage. Nothing. In fact, he said it's worth less than nothing. He says it's a loss compared to knowing Christ. And in Christ, we have surpassing, overwhelming worth. We are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're co-heirs with Christ, Romans 7:18. We have the aroma of Christ, 2 Corinthians, etc. And we will judge angels. And I don't know why I put the Lotte Tower in there. It's just an awesome building. I don't know where they came from. Precious. Not like precious Galton. Precious, actual precious. So let us treat our bodies, our time, our energy, our purity, our relationships as being of surpassing worth. We are all one in Christ. We have all the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Value, purpose, security, love, intimacy, hope. Everything that is of value, every blessing that has any value at all, they're all found in Christ, and outside of Christ, none of those things. In Christ, the mystery of God is revealed. In Christ, the reality is found. We have the promised Holy Spirit in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Those are just a few of the things we have in Christ. I like this idea of the mystery being revealed in Christ. The great questions. What is the meaning of life? We learn that in Christ. Does history have a purpose? Where is truth found? Who holds the keys to the great mystery of life? They're all in Christ. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Colossians 1, 25 through 27. Here we go. Says here, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you to the world, to the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery of that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I lost the passage, the one that actually says the mystery is revealed in Christ. It's probably 1 Peter 1, but I don't have time to check it. Sorry about that. But the bottom line is, the mystery of ages is revealed to us in Christ. Out there, outside of Christ, they're a little bit clueless, And for us, we got all the clues. They're all working together. What is my purpose? To become like Him. What is the meaning of life? To live like Christ. What is my value? Well, Jesus died for you. Where am I going? Eternal life. What is God's will for my life? To be saved and help other people to be saved. Who am I? A child of God. The reality is found in Christ. Outside of Christ, everything else is just a shadow. He's referring to the Old Testament. But the reality, outside of Christ, it was like a shadow, a picture, a diorama. Remember old people, remember dioramas? That's what the Old Testament, that's what the Old Covenant was like. The reality is found in Christ. The promised Holy Spirit. Okay, last one. Freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:1. One of the most valuable things we have in Christ is freedom. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. We have freedom in Christ. Freedom from what? Well, in this context, it's not freedom from sin, although that's that we have redemption in Christ, forgiveness in Christ. Freedom from obligation. Freedom from have to. What's it say? Galatians 5:6. The only thing that matters in Christ is faith expressing itself in love. Doing things out of obligation, not fulfilling. Not at all. And some of us who have been around in our fellowship of churches for a while remember kind of the obligation days. That wasn't so cool, you know? I can remember filling out what do we call that? Stat sheet. And I can remember praying 10 more minutes so I could write it on a piece of paper. You know what? It's not have to, it's get to. Freedom in Christ. We do the things, and honestly, when you do things, when you give yourself, your heart, your life, because you choose to, because you want to, there is great fulfillment. But when you do things because in the old covenant, it was like this, do these things and you will live. Oh, what a burden. But in Christ, we have freedom. We get to choose. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I've made myself a slave to everyone. Voluntary slave. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Because that is where blessings are found, in freedom. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus, etc. Okay. I went just under an hour. I think that's probably a little bit too much. So let me stop there. We'll take some comments and questions. Either that or we'll end early, whichever happens. Okay, great. So thanks for coming. I hope you're encouraged to think about the blessings we have in Christ. Funny, they started clapping like 2 seconds. Interesting. All right, any thoughts, questions, comments? Right. The question was, all right, you're suggesting that if we have a secure love in Christ, we should be willing to take risks. Right, but not stupid risks, okay? Calculated risks. Thought through. All right? And in other words, there's things that if you feared for your own personal life or safety or feared that you would not be loved, you're like, I don't know if I'd step out and do that. So I don't suggest you go to the top of Half Dome and wear one of those things and jump off just to somehow, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about doing things for God.
There you go.
That honestly, people in the world might say, you're crazy. Right? They said that about Paul, right, in 2 Corinthians 5. All right, 2 Corinthians 5. He says, if we are, in quotes, out of our mind, verse 13, as some say, it is for God. Paul was accused all the time of being out of his mind. Crazy. For God. And I don't think God really wants you to, I don't know, I'm kind of a risk taker in certain, if people know me, not that kind of stuff, you know. I'm talking about starting a project, going on a mission team, sharing with somebody who's really scary, that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not talking about a woman standing out in the worst part of town, you know, at night alone, you know, sharing her faith. You know, there's no honor in being foolish or an idiot or doing things just to put God to the test. But what I'm thinking is, for example, I guess I'll just honestly just use my own life as an example. Okay, it's kind of crazy at 67 to sell everything, leave your grandchildren behind, honestly, and go off and plant a church. And some of, like, even our own kids think we're kind of crazy. And that's a good kind of crazy. So I'd say a good kind of crazy, that's what we're talking about. Taking risks, not spiritual risks as in risking losing your salvation or even risking your life for meaningless purposes. For example, I'm putting myself, honestly, in some physical danger by going to Haiti, but it's in order to spread the word of Christ and to preach the gospel. But just going there just for the thrill ride of it, that's not what I'm talking about. That was a really good question. Thank you, Ed. All right, got another question or comment, perhaps?
Could I just take you to 2 Corinthians 13:5?
All right, so he's basically, I think what he's doing is he's adding to that thought. Are you adding to Ed's question? All right, 2 Corinthians 13:5, I'll read it. It says here, examine yourselves to see whether you're of the faith. Test yourselves. Do not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless you, of course, you fail the test. Okay, what was your point with that? All right. All right, that's a good point. All right. So this is a passage that we tend to blow through. I think it's true. Now, it's probably true that he's addressing the church in Corinth rather than individuals in Corinth. I think that's worth noting in the context there. All right. But basically, God's asking us, I think you could apply this to individuals, even though in the context, talking about a group. Basically saying, Paul's saying, you know, you need to ask yourself a question. Am I living according to the faith that I profess? All right. And no, I don't think he's trying to get you to live in fear that you would lose your salvation. In fact, the entire book of Hebrews is written so that we would not lose our salvation. Because the fact is, you can lose your salvation. And even salvation is already but not yet, as you know. Even salvation is already but not yet. And so we could have the mirror image of this class if we wanted to do that. All right, and we could talk about that. That's not what I was here to do this morning. But yes, we should remind ourselves that it is possible. All right, we could walk away. Nobody can take it from us, but we can walk away from it. That's true. All right, and so I'll finish answering the question. So, so what do you look at? There's several passages. Obedience, the obedience of faith in 1 Thessalonians. The works that come from faith, James 1:24. There's other things we can look for. Okay, you're next, and then back in the corner. Yes, comment or question. Okay.
So what are you going to do with it, and how is that going to go, and where is that going to lead to if you follow down this line of thinking?
Yeah. Yeah. Self-examination is not the antithesis of confidence in Christ. I suppose we could see it that way. It's interesting, in Hebrews 6, it talks about the possibility of falling away, yes? And it says, if we fall away, it's impossible to renew to salvation. But then we go to the end of Hebrews chapter 6, where he talks about we have an anchor behind the veil, right? Hebrews 6:17. I'll get you back there, by the way. Because God wanted to make His unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what is promised, He confirmed with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope, an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus Christ, has entered on our behalf. So, yes, even the book of Hebrews, which discusses and warns solemnly and deeply that we could walk away from the faith and lose our salvation, even there the basic tenor is, yeah, but we have an anchor behind the veil, and that anchor is Jesus Christ. Okay. Yes. Okay.
In that book, right, Paul would say that many are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. And he may have been retorting, okay, you testing me? Test yourself. I'm in Christ.
Uh-huh.
Not that we have some simple litmus test, right? But I think we're just more retort to the people who were
sure. Good. So, again, I think you're just adding to what we've already had here, which is, yes, it is true that as disciples, it's not unreasonable to ask, how am I doing? All right. And to sort of get back on track. But the fact is, this doesn't take away from this, which is in Christ, we are righteous. In Christ, we are holy. In Christ, we've been redeemed. In Christ, we're chosen. In Christ, we have received the mystery. The reality is in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. We have secure love in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. And I say, let's together celebrate the amazing things we have in Christ. Thank you very much for coming. A few copies of the book back there if you'd like. Okay. Oh, my battery's running low.
Joy.
Thanks.
Love listening to you, watching you preach.
Thanks.
I'm very encouraging.
Thank you, Leon.
I'm Leon from Baltimore. So one of the things that I wanted to say, though, it's kind of... I feel like life is with all the encouragement and inspiration, we have no need to fear. But there's so many things through life that we live through as experiences that are full of like fear, from simple things like, am I going to pay this bill, to, oh my God, I'm a dad, am I going to be good, this going to be my child. And then things like 2 years ago when my wife had cancer.
Yeah.
And 3 months later she died.
Yeah.
And terrifying. And to just add on to that.
Right. Well, that's why you need to go back to
those
scriptures.
Well, those things guided me. Those things navigated. It was like a recalibration. Remember this. And it did pull me back in, but it didn't erase the fact that I'm going through.
No.
You got to go through all those experiences anyway.
It's already but not yet. And that's the reality of life.
Yeah. But not yet. Yeah.
Right. Exactly.
Merced.
Merced. Yeah. We just moved there because we're planting a church there.
But where is it? Thank you. Very encouraging.
Oh, you're welcome. It is in the Central Valley. So if you go Bakersfield, Fresno, Merced, Stockton, Sacramento.
Is that kind of all that's there for you?
Yeah. I'm not in line. I'm going to wait.